Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series entitled In God We Trust. What I'm going to do is talk about what God has to say about money. Then at the end of the series, we're going to ask ourselves a very simple question. Do I trust God? When it comes to what he says about money, do I trust God? Now, I trust God when it comes to what he says about my salvation. I trust God when it comes to what he says about heaven. I certainly trust God when it comes to what he says about hell. I trust him when it comes to, he tells me he loves me. I trust him when it comes to prayer. But do I trust God when it comes to what he says about money? And I hope when the series is over, we'll all be able to say, in God we trust. God has a lot to say about money. Over 2,300 verses in the Bible that deal with money, stewardship, handling money, what God expects. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money, on stewardship, on possessions? Because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual life and how we handle what God has blessed us with. We may try to divorce our faith from finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Today, I want us to notice just two things that God teaches us about money. We'll be looking at other things in the weeks to come, but today I want us just to notice two things. And the first thing he teaches us is this: money is not evil. For some reason, there are a lot of people who think that Christians think money is evil, or that the Bible says money is evil. And that is certainly not the case. Actually, the Bible teaches us money is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in the toil, this is a gift from God." Money is not evil. Money is simply a medium of exchange. We work, we are paid. With money, we buy services and good. Now, we can use that money and do something bad with it, or we can use that money and do something good with it, but the money itself is neutral. Some people have a misunderstanding of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies, he goes to a place of punishment. The poor beggar Lazarus dies, he goes to heaven. But the rich man is not punished because he is rich. He is punished because he does not know God. What happened is his riches became his God. See, money is not bad, but having money can be dangerous because it makes us think we don't need God. It makes us think we're self-sufficient. But the rich man did not go to a place of punishment because of his money, because he didn't know God. And Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor, but because he knew God. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were very rich. Abraham, Job, a very, very rich and a very godly man. Isaac and Jacob were wealthy. As you read through the book of Judges, many of the judges were extremely wealthy. Esther was wealthy. Get to New Testament. Barnabas was wealthy. He did so much good with his money. Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy and a follower of Christ. Money doesn't get you into heaven, and money doesn't keep you out of heaven. Now, your attitude toward money could possibly keep you out of heaven. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money," notice, "is the root of all kinds of evil." Money isn't the root of evil, but the love of money is. "Some people eager for money," notice, "have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's not wrong to be rich, but it's dangerous to be rich because we can make money our God. We can make money the goal of our life. And that type of attitude can spell disaster. When the walls of Jericho fell down, Achan stole some things that were devoted to God. He thought he would not be caught. He just needed those things, he thought, but he did get caught. For a fee, Delilah betrayed Samson and gave him to the Philistines. Elisha cured Naaman, a Syrian commander of leprosy. Naaman wanted to give him money, and he said, no, I don't want anything. But Naaman's servant Gehazi followed after Naaman and said, hey, there's been a change of plans. Elisha would take the money. That's basically a paraphrase. But that's what he did. He lied. And when he lied, God struck him with leprosy. And of course, we think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 6, we read this: "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is not evil, but with money comes great responsibility. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And Jesus said, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Money isn't evil. It is not wrong to be rich. In fact, riches and many blessings we have, every good gift comes from God. But the Bible warns us that riches, that money, can change us. And our attitude toward riches can keep us out of heaven. Back in 2010, and this is an interesting statistic, back in 2010, the 388 richest people in the world owned as much wealth as 50% of the world's population. 388 people owned as much wealth as 50%, of course, the world's poorest population. Now, that changed in 2016. In 2016, the rich were getting richer. Now, 85 of the world's richest people owned as much wealth as the 50% of the world's population combined. 85 people. Business Insider says the rich are still getting richer. And in 2019, listen to this, it's amazing. 8 of the world's richest people, just 8 of the world's richest people, have the same wealth as half of the world's population. Isn't that astonishing? Statisticians tell us this year, as of February 1st, the population in the world was 7.7 billion people. That means that half of that would be 3 billion. Do you have any idea how, I mean, can you even imagine what a billion is? 3,850,000,000 people. You combine all their wealth, you put all the wealth together, and those 8 people have as much as those 3,850,000,000. That's amazing, isn't it? That's just mind-boggling. And we're ready to say to those 8 people, these mega-rich people, we're ready to say to them, you better listen to God, buddy. You better handle your money right. You better have the right attitude toward your money. And I would say that's good advice to give those folks. You know, there are over 2,200 billionaires in our world. Those are rich people. Nothing is wrong with them being rich, but we would warn them. They better watch out. They better be careful what they do and how they handle those riches. As of January 1st, let's see. Let's do a multiple choice quiz here. How many millionaires are in the world? What do you think? A, 923,000. B, 19.7 million. C, 42.2 million. How many do you think? A, B, or C? Yell out a number for me.
C.
You're right. That to me, that's, you know, I didn't, 42 million millionaires? That seems kind of amazing to me. Let's do another question here. What percentage of U.S. households do you think are in the millionaire club? A, 4%, B, 9%, C, 14%. What do you think it is? C? Boy, I tell you guys, you're right. Yeah, that's right. And tell you the truth, I thought that seemed high. I really thought 14%, that seemed high to me. 14% of U.S. households were in the Millionaires Club, but that's the case. And as I studied this, this was also interesting. 86% of those people who are millionaires, they made their money by simple hard work. They made their money by right investments. They did not make their money by winning the lottery. They didn't make their money by even inheritance. They made their money through hard work and investments. But again, even though that's the case, most of us would say to those 42 million millionaires, we would say, you better be careful with your money. But you know, there's a site on the internet called Global Rich List. A very, very interesting site. You can find in this site, you can put your income in, and you can find out where you are in relation to the rest of the world, how rich you are in relation to the rest of the world. They'll actually give you a number. They'll tell you you're the 480th millionth richest person in the world. They'll give you a number, estimate obviously, but they'll tell you, they'll compare you to everybody else and let you know just how you're doing as far as wealth. Now, so I took some of those stats. I thought we might try to do it this morning, but our internet might break down and we would have some trouble, so I just put some up here for you. If your annual income is $120,000, nobody raise hands, you know, we don't want, but if your annual income is $120,000, then you are richer than 99.93% of the people in the world. Isn't that amazing? $120,000, you're richer than 99.9. There are only 0.07 people who are richer than you. Now, you're not mega rich like the billionaires or those eight rich, but you're rich. So that, I mean, if we put 1,000 people on this stage, most of them would be on this side and you'd be over here. $120,000. But you know what? That's a lot of people don't make that much. Let's cut that in half. Let's suppose you make $60,000. That's your annual income. If you make $60,000, according to this site, you are richer than 99.81% of the people in the world. So if you make $60,000, you're still in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Not mega rich, I'm going to grant you that, but you're richer than 99% of the people in the world. Ah, you know what? Let's cut that in half. Let's suppose your income is $30,000. If your income is $30,000, you are richer than 98.77% of the people in the world. That means if you make $30,000, you're in the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. Let's stop for a second and think of that. Many people in America who are retired bring in $30,000. Not everybody, but yeah, $30,000, you are in the top 2% as far as wealthy people in the world. Not mega rich, but 98% of the people in the world would call you rich. Now think about this. Let's cut that in half. Let's cut it to $15,000. If you bring home $1,250 a month, $312 a week, you are richer than 92% of the people in the world. $15,000 makes you richer than 92% of the people, and that's, again, an amazing stat. Let's cut in half one more time just for fun. Let's suppose, you know, you bring $7,500 home. That's all you bring home. That's not a lot of money. This is going to put you way down on the list, you know, bringing $7,500 home. A lot of people spend more than that for Starbucks throughout the year. You bring that much home, you are still richer than 81.2% of the people in the world. Isn't that amazing? You are still richer than 80% of the people in the world. As of February 1st this year, they tell us the world's population is 7.7 billion, as I told you. If you make just $7,500 a year, $625 a month, you make more money than 6,252,400,000 people in the world. So what have we learned here? We've learned that none of us are mega wealthy. None of us belong to the billionaires club. But all of us are wealthy compared to the majority of people in the world. Compared to the vast majority of people in the world. Now, a lot of people say we're the poorest rich people in the world, you know, Americans, and that might be the case, but we're still more wealthy than most of the people in the world. You know, that site, I'm sure you can look at it, maybe find some flaws in it. It's been around for years. Interesting site. But the idea is we are not poor in America. So I guess when the Bible says rich people, talks about rich people, we better listen up. We better hear what God has to say. Now again, God doesn't hate money. Money isn't evil. God has blessed us with money. You have what you have because God has blessed you with what you have. But understanding that, we need to make sure we use our money correctly, because our attitude toward money reveals our attitude toward God. And handling money, how we handle money, speaks volumes about our spiritual condition. Jesus said, and you're familiar with this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, Jesus is saying there's a different relationship between your spiritual life and your pocketbook. So God has blessed us. God has blessed. It's going to be hard for us to go home and say, you know what, and start poor mouthing it. God has blessed us. But here's the thing now. What does God want us to do with what he has given us? That's what we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about one more thing today, though. Here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to invest wisely. He wants us to invest our money wisely. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." Why does he say that? Because money's bad? Because it's wrong to store up treasures? No. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because they don't last. They don't last. Jesus is not saying we should not have a savings account. He's not saying it's wrong to invest in the stock market. He's not saying that at all. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that it's a responsible thing for us to do as Christians to save and invest. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children." So when you kids go home today, you tell mom and dad, you want to be a good person, don't you? Make sure you tell them that, you know. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has." Basically, he says, you know, there are some people who are foolish. And you know what they do? They live from paycheck to paycheck. Paycheck to paycheck. Not because they're not rich, but because that's just how they spend their money. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Make your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands." Just as we told you, he's going to say later, if you do not work, you should not eat. You know, he's not talking about people that aren't able to work. He's talking about those who are able and refusing to work. Then he says in verse 12, "So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so you will not be dependent on anyone." God expects us as Christians to work, to take care of ourselves with the way he has blessed us, to invest and to save and prepare for the future, to take care of our family. You read the parable of the talents, you understand there's certainly nothing wrong with investing. The Bible doesn't teach it's wrong to have a savings account. The problem is when we become greedy, when we become covetous, when possessions become more important than people, when money becomes our God. Scott London, at the age of 51, was at the top of his professional career. He worked for the top accounting firm in the nation, one of the top ones, KPMG in Los Angeles. His 2014 salary was $900,000. $900,000 a year. Now, because he worked in this accounting firm, he knew a lot about how these big businesses invested and what their plans were for the future. So he had some inside information. You're not allowed to share that inside information with other people, though. That's against the law. But he shared information with a friend of his. He said he wanted to do it to help his friend, but he charged his friend $70,000 to give him that information. He got caught, lost his job, lost his $900,000 salary, went to jail. $900,000. And he was so greedy that for $70,000, he would put his whole career in jeopardy. The scripture says, Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Next time you buy a prized possession, picture it sprouting wings and flying off, you know. Because sooner or later, what we have, money or possessions, will disappear. Money doesn't last. Things don't last. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, not because money is evil, but because it doesn't last." Listen to me. You are going to lose your money. Everyone here, you are going to lose your money. You might lose it here on earth while you're still here. But when you die, you are going to lose your money. Solomon was the richest man on earth. And when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what he said. You know, if I live just for what I have here, if I live just under the sun, it's useless because I can't take it with me. I lose everything that I have. Everything's gone. Sooner or later, you lose your money. Having money is not bad, but you can't keep it. That's why you're not supposed to store treasures up on earth. And we're all going to lose our money. There's no exceptions. It's true of all of us. Now imagine that you live near the end of the Civil War, and you're living in the South. But you plan when the war's over to move to the North. And you become wealthy, and you have all this Confederate money. All this Confederate money. And you know, somehow, you got some insider information. Somehow you know that the North is going to win. The war's going to be over soon. So what do you do with all that Confederate money? It's not going to be worth anything in a short time. So if you're a smart person, what you do is you go and you take all that money you have in Confederate money, and you cash that in for U.S. currency. Now you keep a little bit, because you're going to be living down there in the South for a short time, you keep a little bit of that money to live there in the South, but you want to be prepared when things change. So you cash that Confederate money that's going to be worthless in for the U.S. currency. Now, as Christians, we have some insider information, and it's not illegal information. And that insider information is our money is worthless when we die. So understanding that, we need to make sure we invest in something that outlasts this life. In Luke 12, we read that Jesus told the parable of a rich farmer who tore down his barns to build bigger and bigger and bigger ones so he could continue to hoard and store what he had. He was a very greedy man. And in verse 20 and 21, Jesus said to him, But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but are not rich toward God." Don't ask yourself, what will my investments be worth in 10 years or 30 years or 40 years? Ask yourself, what will my investment be worth in 30 million years? What's your investment going to be worth when it comes to eternity? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the fact that we need to invest in eternity, and we're going to talk about how we do that and how God blesses us. But what have we learned today? We learned two things. That we are all rich. Not mega rich, but we are all rich. And the second thing we have learned, we need to invest wisely, not just in this world, but in the world to come. So you rich people, let's invest wisely together. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to know that God has blessed you in ways that you cannot believe. And he will bless you through Jesus Christ if you accept him. The Bible says when you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven, and eternity in heaven is yours. If you need to make that decision to become a Christian, the Bible says you do that through faith, turning to God, away from the way you would run your life to how God would lead you, and then you're baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We always sing an invitation to him and offer an invitation. If you need to make a decision to accept Christ, you come forward this morning, we can baptize you into him. If it's something you're thinking about, you want to know more about it, then see me after the service, and we'll set up a time we can talk about it. Let's be standing as we sing together.